Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I begin in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and went out and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's come to God in prayer. True and living God, we have prepared our souls to receive your holy word. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear, minds that understand, and hearts that are soft and ready to respond. Implant the eternal truths of your word deep into our hearts, and by the power of your Spirit, cause your word to bear much fruit. We offer this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable, as you just heard, was addressed to the Pharisees. Jesus was speaking to those who were already planning and plotting his death, according to chapter 21, verse 46. The listening audience, they would have understood that. The leaders of Israel had already challenged him. They've already questioned Jesus and his authority. And thus, Jesus is here responding with parables. If you look back into the context, chapter 21, verse 28 to 32, the parable of the two sons. And right after that, the parable of the wicked tenants. And today we come to this extraordinary parable, what many of our Bibles have titled the parable of the wedding feast. Now then, these parables functioned to condemn those who rejected Jesus as the Son of God. These parables condemned those who refused to repent and live under the authority of God. But these parables, if you didn't notice, they're also prophetic. They're prophetic in as much as they look forward to and explain the ministry of Jesus. It's not hard to see that Jesus, in his teaching about God the Father and God the Son, it's not hard to see their relationship in his parables. And it's not hard to see that Jesus was the one, the ultimate servant and son, who would be killed by those who refused to receive him. Now, this little parable is about a king. A king who was preparing for the marriage of his son. And as we read, preparations were made, invitations were sent out, and the emphasis of this parable, its main point, is that the king who prepares the feast, who was preparing this wedding feast for his son, this king is rejected by those that he initially invited. This parable is not so much about their excuses, about why they couldn't make the wedding or why they wouldn't attend, but rather this parable is about their refusal. It's about their refusal, the refusal of those who were invited. They refused despite multiple invitations. This parable is about the way their refusal elicited the anger of the king. Now, toward the end, a curious scene beginning in verse 11. An appendix of sorts, a rather sharp note about accepting and responding to the king's invitation, not on your own terms, but on the king's terms. Well then, we're going to look at this parable and its four different scenes. There are four scenes in this parable. The first is in verses 1 to 6, the rejection of the king. The second, in verse 7, the indignation of the king. The third, in verses 8 to 10, the invitation redirected by the king. And then finally, as I mentioned, verses 11 to 14, the exclusion of an intruder. So first, we look at the rejection of the king. We turn our attention to the first scene. And please note that we are dropping into this parable mid-scene. In verse 3, the king sends out servants to call those who were already invited. The initial invitation had already gone out. The initial invitation to the wedding and the celebration, it had already gone out, you understand. So what we have in verse 3 is a reminder, a follow-up invitation to call those who were invited to the wedding. This initial invitation and follow-up, friends, it was not impersonal. It was not impersonal. It wasn't via letter or perhaps via email. No, this invitation was personal. It was a special reminder. Servants, we read, heralds, were sent out and they were dispatched throughout the kingdom. The king's invitation was a personal invitation and it was a personal reminder. Friends, this was no small event. This was no small event with an insignificant host. This was not some kind of trivial occasion. Friends, you do not reject the invitation of a monarch, of a king. And so this invitation is more of a summons. It is a summons, a call to come and participate and to celebrate with the royal family. Now, to decline such an invitation was to defy the king. To decline his invitation was to declare that the king was not that important, as though you had better things to do, better things with your time, rather than attending the wedding of the king's son. Again, what we have in verse 3, if you look down, is not the first invitation, but the second. And this second invitation it's more pressing and it's more urgent than the first invitation. By virtue of being the second invitation, the date, in other words, is quickly approaching. But they, despite the invitation, the text says this, they made light and went their way. And then, not only a reminder, but a third time. Again, the king sends out his servants saying, tell those who are invited. Look at verse 4. Tell those who are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner. He says, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all these things are ready. He says, come to the wedding. It was all ready. All the preparations were made. The king sends out messengers just days before the wedding. Wedding planning has come to a climax. Now then, it's at this point in the parable that the unpredictable happens. The unbelievable happens. As if the initial rejection were not enough. I mean, to be invited to any wedding is a privilege. It is. It is a privilege. But to be invited to a royal wedding by a king himself, to be invited to the wedding of the king's son, and that by royal invitation by the king's messenger, friends, That is a once-in-a-lifetime event. That's the event, if you will, of the century. And so it was beyond extraordinary to receive such an invitation. If you were invited to such an event, you would be among the privileged few. And what is most shocking about this invitation is that they reject the king. All of them. They all refuse. I mean, friends, what kind of foolishness, what kind of fool would do such a thing? It's as if there were some kind of pact made among the rejectors. This rejection was beyond foolish. Friends, this rejection was downright wicked. It was downright evil. What's more is that their rejection is compounded by the fact that the king sent out not one invitation, not two invitations, but now three invitations, reminders. The great trouble that the king went through, the lengths that he took to invite those most unworthy guests, the nature of this feast, this wedding celebration, this event was no insignificant affair, but lavish, as we read, and glorious. And look at verse 5. And they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business. Friends, they ignored the king. They were indifferent to his invitation. They were apathetic. They couldn't care less. And what they were really saying, you see, was this. They were saying to the king, in our lives, in our plans, your life and your plans, they have no place. You and your son have no place in our lives. Now, beloved Christians, brothers and sisters, I trust you can see the application in all of this. You can see how this relates to you and me. What of our lives? What of your life? What of your plans? Does the king and his son hold the primacy of place in your life? In verse 5, these wicked people, they went about their daily business in nonchalance. Again, I trust you can see the application. Look at verse 6. While others, the rest, verse 6, they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and the text says that they killed these heralds, these messengers. Friends, many respond in apathy. Many are indifferent. But we read here that others respond not with apathy, but with antipathy, with hostility, with enmity toward the king. In the hymn, How Sweet and How Awful, it is the third stanza which reads thus, when thousands made the wretched choice and rather starve than come. When thousands made the wretched choice and rather starve than come. We see in verse 5, those who make that wretched choice, who refuse to come. But in verse 6, we see rage. We see hatred. We see abuse. And ultimately murder. And that, beloved, is scary. That the gracious invitation of the king, that such a gracious, lavish invitation could produce such hatred and hostility and animosity and enmity. Hatred that would lead ultimately to murder. But Christians, we who preach Christ, we preach the gospel of God's salvation, and by so doing, we who invite sinners to this wedding, we know all too well what this hostility, what it feels like, what this hatred some of us, as we've experienced from perhaps coworkers or acquaintances, even family and friends at times. Why? Why? Because we herald this invitation. Because we are the King's messengers. We are Christians. And we Christians are ignored often, some are abused, and many are killed. Hated by the world, all of us. Having rejected the King, they will in no wise receive us. Why? Because we're His messengers. You know, it wouldn't have taken much for the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, to recognize that Jesus was describing them and their ancestry. And it was the leaders of Israel who were, they were already planning and plotting to crucify Jesus. Jesus preached the good news of God's salvation to them, but His message was, well, it was only producing anger and hatred in them. And friends, in our day and age, we see both. We see anger and indifference. Indifference and apathy. And these ultimately fueled this indifference and this apathy in our world today. You know what it's fueled by? It's fueled by materialism and the false god of success. Friends, in the shop windows of the world, all of the cheap things, all of those temporal things that are fleeting, which are of little value, they are all priced expensive. All of them. While all of those things that hold true value are priced cheaply. We live in a materialistic world. A world that has gone upside down. And therefore, there's a ton of apathy. Returning to your farm, returning to your business. There is a ton of apathy, a ton of indifference in the world today, especially among the dead and the spiritually blind. Friends, we must not be surprised when we find in this world, when we find that this is true in the hearts of those that we're ministering to. And we must not be surprised to find it in our own hearts. Friends, when we discover this indifference in our hearts, it must be dealt with. It must be uprooted. It has to be vanquished. You have to kill it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, look not to the things that are temporal, to the things that are seen. We have to turn our eyes away from temporal things and look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, again, are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But more than indifference, there's anger here. There's hatred. The world responds not only with apathy, but also with anger. In the context of Jesus' ministry, anger is the response of hypocritical religion. Anger is the response of dead religion, a dead faith, dead to the true and living God, to the invitation He brings in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know what's wild? As we have tried to do ministry, as we have tried to minister, there have been religious types who have been angry that the church is trying to minister in the community. In these days, church ministry, if you can remember just a few months ago, produced anger. Can you believe that? The world responds not only in apathy, but also with anger. In the context of Jesus' ministry, anger is the response of hypocritical religion. And just as in Jesus' day, there is no place in our day and age where anger and hatred appear most toward the gospel than in dead religion. politics has become the new religion. And friends, it is a dead religion. I have found in the ministry, I have found that when the gospel and when God's word confronts the sinner, especially the doctrines of God's sovereign grace and authority and rule, when those doctrines are presented clearly to sinners, I have found that apathy quickly turns into anger. Indifference turns into hostility, especially among the churched, especially among those who have heard the invitation multiple times. Well, then, in light of their rejection, we turn to the king's indignation. Look at verse 7. Now, the reason the king responds thus, what does it say? That he sends out his armies to burn and destroy. The reason he sends his armies to destroy was not simply because the rejectors were a bunch of ungrateful and impolite and unworthy fools. No, it's because they were the king's mutinous subjects. They were rebels. They lived under his rule. They lived and operated in his kingdom. They received all the benefits of this kingdom. And if they did that, they couldn't just say, well, who's the king? Who is the king? Who cares? Who is the king? He has no relation to me. His invitation means nothing. They couldn't simply say, well, I have no relation to the man. I don't want his invitation. Friends, they couldn't say that. There are a ton of people who try and say that today. Oh, who is God? They argue. No relation to me, thank you very much. He's never done anything for me. If he exists, they say, then I want nothing to do with him because I am a free man, a free woman, and I don't want belief in God to interfere with my life. Friends, that's how people talk today. But friends, that kind of foolish talk is ridiculous. In fact, it's nothing more than a figment of their imagination. Because the truth of the matter is that we do have a relationship with God. Whether we recognize that or not, he is a rightful king. This is my Father's world. He is Creator and Lord. And Christian and non-Christian alike, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of Kings. And we are his subjects. And whether we want to be or not is really rather inconsequential. That's irrelevant. And so this parable, it is precisely because these rejectors, it is precisely because they are his subjects that he sends out his armies. In other words, God's patience came to an end. It came to an end. They repeatedly rejected. They repeatedly refused. And oh, you say, oh, but Pastor, listen, God, his patience has no end. Don't you know that? But friend, be very careful there because you're treading on thin ice. These are the words of Christ. And this is exactly what happens according to Jesus. You remember Genesis 6, right? The flood? You read the prologue to the flood. And God says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I will destroy man who I have created on the face of the earth. For I am sorry that I made them. Friends, there is a day of reckoning that is yet to come. A great and awful day when God's Spirit will no longer strive, when God will send his armies. Why? Because they refuse. They refuse the lavish grace of God. They refuse, as we're going to sing, Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. And so it will be those who refuse God's lavish grace in Jesus Christ who will experience his wrath and judgment. The third scene, the invitation is redirected. Look at verses 8 and 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, please note, the king's plan did not change. He went ahead with his purpose to have a wedding banquet for his son. What changed was not the king's plan, but those who were invited. He says, go out into the street, invite all, as many as you find, bring in as many as will respond. And so they did so, until the wedding hall was filled with guests. And let me say to you today, and hear it, friends, setting yourself against God Almighty, against His will, ends not in God changing His plans. But in this parable, it ends in those who oppose His will being destroyed, in those who oppose His sovereign will. That's exactly what happens here. Those who refuse were destroyed. But those who respond are brought in to dine with the king and to celebrate with the king. Within the context of Jesus' ministry, it was Israel who rejected, who rebelled, who refused God's invitation. His servants, the prophets, John the Baptist, and Jesus himself, they were rejected. But now, new guests, outsiders, are ushered in. And we know who they are. Paul, his ministry was not primarily to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to folks like us, to non-Jews. And these outsiders, the Gentiles, you and me, we are invited to the wedding supper. Paul himself was like one of the servants, sent out to gather in another round of guests. And he would embrace all who would respond to the call, to the invitation. And it was and is just as Hosea foretold. Hosea says this in chapter 1, verse 9, a people who were not God's people would be called God's people. And those who come, you see, are those who respond to the king. Those who come are those who respond to God's call. Many are called, the parable ends, but few are the chosen. Few are they who respond to that call. They respond to that which has become to them irresistible. The chosen respond willingly to the irresistible grace of God, His lavish, irresistible grace in Christ. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to come and perish in our sin. You see, that stanza teaches us about the irresistible grace of God. Well, finally, the fourth scene, the exclusion of an intruder. Mind you, he wasn't an outsider. He wasn't an outsider because they were all outsiders, you see. But here we have an intruder. And he stood out among the guests because he was the only one not wearing the proper dress. Look at verse 11. But when the king came, he came in to see the guests. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. This man stood out like a sore thumb. He was the one who wasn't wearing the proper dress. And the king himself notices this man. Now, it's not that this man couldn't afford the right clothes. That wasn't the issue. Everyone was apparently outfitted the same. But here was a man who I imagine was properly prepared. He was no doubt given clothes. But here he is unwilling to come to the feast on the king's terms. He came, he wanted to participate, he wanted to celebrate and partake of the king's blessing, but this intruder was determined to come in on his own terms. He said, I'm not going to dress as the king wants, he said. And that arrogant man decided to come on his own terms as he preferred, rejecting the king's provision. Isaiah 61:10 says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. But here is a man. The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness is provided. But here is a man who said, I don't need this. Beloved church, we must take what God gives us. We have nothing else. We must be wrapped in his righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation that he gives. We cannot choose how we will appear before him. That is abundantly and clearly taught in Genesis 3. The clothes that Adam and Eve provide are leaves, but it's God who covers them. It's God who makes them presentable, if you will, before himself. And so we must respond to God on his terms. Friends, you sit and we sit week in and week out under the preaching of God's holy word. The gospel is made plain weekly. But let me say to you that that gospel is not simply about receiving and responding to God's initiative, but we must respond to it and to him on his terms. Lest he come, verse 12, and he say to us, friend, how did you come in here without wedding garments? Please note, the king's not asking because he's wondering. The king is not asking about how he managed to sneak in, about how he slipped past security or what have you. The question is rhetorical. Friends, the question is an indictment. Who do you think you are? You who defy the king, you who live and walk among my people in open rebellion. And he was, as we read, what does the text say? Speechless. He was speechless. And so will we be if we think that we can come to God on our own terms, clothed perhaps in personal merit, in the filthy rags of works righteousness. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved church, as we reflect on this parable, its scenes, let me address you personally. Non-Christian, have you rejected the king? You're here today. You've heard the invitation. It's personal. He speaks to you, directly to you. Do not refuse him who speaks. Come to him. Come to Christ. Respond in repentance and faith. Churchgoer, you who have heard and hear the gospel, are you apathetic? Are you apathetic, indifferent perhaps to the things of God, to the gospel of God's lavish grace in Christ? Are you living in nonchalance, a blasé toward God and the things of his kingdom and the things of God? Are you preoccupied with your life? Can I say that to a bunch of people who live in the Silicon Valley? Are you preoccupied with your life? A life which shuts God out for most of the days of the week. Is that you? Could you be like one of these people? Are you like one of these in Jesus' parable? Have you accepted his invitation? Given perhaps lip service to the gospel, perhaps you've identified with the guests, and yet you're trying to be part of the scene on your own terms. The people of God and the church of God, we are a body of believers who have come to God on his terms and on his terms alone. Beloved, I encourage you, as you consider your faith, to discover what are God's terms? What does He require? What is that garment that He has provided? And take it up and put it on. Otherwise, He will see you as an intruder, not an outsider, for that's what we all are, but as an intruder. Would you turn with me to Revelation 19, and we'll end here. Revelation 19. In verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Merciful and loving God, we come before You in confession. We come in repentance. We live our lives and think about our relationship with You as if it were on our terms. But You are God and we are not. You are holy and righteous, good and true, loving and all-powerful, and we are not. We confess that we're sinful, self-centered, proud, willful creatures. Sin has affected our perception of reality. We think that we're in control when we're not. We think that we rule and reign in our own little made-up kingdoms, and we have the audacity to make You second class, second best in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. We see the evil of this attitude, this disposition. Forgive us and cleanse us of secret faults. Search us and know us, examine us, try us, root out the evil things and any evil way, and lead us in the way everlasting. Receive our worship as we respond in song, and it is in Jesus' name and for His sake that we pray. Amen.